What you had in the verses we encounter right now, you had Jews or Judaizers preying on Gentile converts and trying to get the non-Jewish converts to revert back to a system of law or salvation by works. The problem with that is, we're going to see in our text, in one case, when it's real and authentic, you have an authentic, life-giving worship. On the other side, if it's counterfeit, it is a death-producing worship.
Hi, everyone, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig, and with me also in our studio is Pastor Robbie Simons, and you are joining us for our teaching series, which finds us going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. It's a series we're calling Citizens of Heaven. Hey, before we dive into God's Word together today, we want to talk briefly about our website and all the great resources that are there. LiveInTheLight.ca has a ton of helpful things that you might want to check out. You can find out a little bit more about who we are and where we broadcast to. You can find out about our latest series and listen to all those great back episodes that we've had. You can also order a copy of our series that we're going through right now in Philippians. And maybe equally important, you can find out more information on becoming a prayer partner to this ministry. Obviously, Live in the Light is a listener-supported ministry, which means that we're on the air because of God's grace to us through your gifts. Being a power partner means that you're committing to contribute $30 a month or more to Live in the Light, which helps us stay online in all these great networks that we're in. So if you want to check out all that stuff, make sure you visit us online. And hey, by the way, remember that we also have a podcast. So make sure you search for and subscribe to Live in the Light at iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Okay, all that being said, I've said enough now. Let me put this over to Robbie. Robbie, today's message is in Philippians chapter 3, and it's all about worship, right?
It is, and let's get to it quickly. The only thing I'll say then, I'm really thankful for that information because this is the heartbeat of our ministry. The question I have for you as you're listening here today, hey, is your worship real? See, what do you mean, is my worship real? Of course it's real. But are you sure? Is it real according to God's word? Or is our worship counterfeit? You know, there's many, many people that aren't really experiencing true, authentic worship in Christ. Again, right now you have tons of questions. I understand that's why we open God's word, because Paul is about to expose true worship versus counterfeit worship. I hope it got your attention. Here comes God's words, Philippians chapter 3. You be blessed today, and we'd love to hear from you in the process. This is what Paul discusses right now, authentic versus counterfeit worship. Now, we all know the illustration, or we all know the example, that bankers, and specifically tellers, are trained in great detail to understand what the real authentic bill looks like by becoming never more familiar with the real thing. They are trained to understand what the real, let's say, $100 bill looks like. They're so familiar with this, they kind of live and breathe with the authentic bill that whenever they come across a counterfeit, it is easily to be able to spot the fact that it is not real, it is fake, or it is counterfeit. And in many ways, this is what happens with us today in God's word, and specifically in terms of the subject of worship. We're going to hold up, God's word's going to hold up the real thing when it comes to authentic worship. And we want to be so familiar with what authentic worship looks like in Christ by the Spirit of God that it would be easier than ever for us to spot a counterfeit, to know a fake. Not that we delight in that, but it's so important with discernment, understanding what God's really in and what he's not in. And so this becomes a really amazing exercise here right now in God's word to say, do we personally have authentic worship in our lives? And I guess I got to say it just to make sure we understand, are we counterfeit? Here's the reality. The room this size, I mean, there's a lot of people here right now. A room this size, not every person in this room is legit in Christ. Who? I don't know. I have no idea. But the Holy Spirit shows us or reveals to us, most importantly, within ourselves. Am I playing religion or am I truly alive in the Lord? Am I authentic or am I counterfeit? And for us around us as well to understand what makes up the authentic life of worship versus the counterfeit life of worship as well. You know, it's interesting that we live in a growing secular society. We know that. It's overwhelming at times, yet it's remarkable how many still hold, even within this massive growth of secularism all around us, how many still hold to a hope of heaven, meaning they believe in some kind of afterlife. There are so many people in our nation even now, despite all the stats, who are still playing some form of religion. Without a genuine relationship to Jesus Christ, it's remarkable how many people, like even, you know, it's like the people say, I'm an atheist. They receive the diagnosis of cancer. All of a sudden, they start to pray. Who? To what? Why? And it's amazing how many people are relying on some form of works, are relying on some form of the flesh, are relying on a system of self in order to accomplish something beyond this life. Now, this was also the context of Paul writing to the Philippians. What you had in the verses we encounter right now, you had Jews or Judaizers. They were preying on Gentile converts. Gentiles, of course, non-Jews. Preying on Gentile converts and trying to get the non-Jewish converts to revert back to a system of law or salvation by works. Man-made. We earn our salvation. The Jewish people are trying to revert back the genuine Christian believers, Gentile believers, to this. The problem with that is, we're going to see in our text, in one case, when it's real and authentic, you have an authentic, life-giving worship. On the other side, if it's counterfeit, it is a death-producing worship. So this becomes very serious. I mean, it's the difference between life in Christ and death in self. Going to heaven, separated from God forever in hell. I mean, that's what we're talking about when it comes to man-made counterfeit worship and the real thing, authentic worship in Jesus Christ. Again, an important passage, Philippians chapter 3. Oh yeah, and this, we get to talk a lot about circumcision tonight as well. Excited? All right, let's do it. No, it's going to be good. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Notice, not rejoice in your sports team, not rejoice in even, you know, your friends, not rejoice in money, not rejoice in your job, not rejoice. No. There's only one who satisfies loved ones. Rejoice in the Lord. He's going to end this section in chapter 4, verse 1 with the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Notice, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, notice, and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's start here today. This is very important. Point number one, the God-given beauty of authentic worship. We're going to see this. The God-given beauty of authentic worship, okay? So verse 3, this is primarily the verse we're in today. We're going to go backwards and forwards a little bit. Verse 3 begins with, "For we are the circumcision," Paul says. He's speaking to the Philippian church. We are the circumcision. What does Paul mean? We are the circumcision. The New American Standard translates this. We are the true circumcision. The New Living says, "For we are the ones who are truly circumcised." Now remember, when you're reading scripture, context, context, context. A great phrase to remember, context is king. The greatest way to interpret scripture is with scripture itself. Context is king. Context, context, context. For our context, we go again back to verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, okay? Three times Paul says, look out for, or you can say, beware of church. Beware of these people. His language is very strong here. Look out for the dogs. And by the way, dogs in the day when this was written, the most unclean and in some cases despised animal. No offense, dog lovers, I'm very sorry, okay? But in the day, this is kind of how it was. And furthermore, this is interesting, Paul knows what he's doing here, because the greatest insult a Jew had for a Gentile was to call them a dog. And you remember even in the Gospels, and that lady comes up, I think Syrophoenician woman she was called, and she comes up and she's asking Jesus for a blessing. And Jesus mentions the term dogs, and she's like, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. It's an amazing passage. But right here, Paul is using that term to refer to the Jews, like one of the huge insults kind of throwing their way. Classifies them as evildoers, workers of evil. Why? False teaching. Notice, those who mutilate the flesh. Three different terms referring to one group of people. The Judaizers, in this context, who were proponents of false teaching. Now, the phrase there, those who mutilate the flesh, that's severe. Even when we say that, you're like, wow, it kind of sounds raw. It is. Those who mutilate the flesh. Again, his words carrying great force. Like if you're reading this letter when the time you first got it, you'd be like, whoa, Paul's fired up. This is strong language right here. Like he's not fooling around, man. He's got something to say here. And you almost might be a little bit caught off guard by how strong he's coming on here. You get the sense that Paul has a righteous indignation in his heart. And so we got to ask, well, then what exactly is the big deal here? The big deal is that Paul's opponents are working themselves into the churches that he has labored with everything he had to plant, him and his co-workers in the gospel. These opponents are carrying a false gospel. They are workers of evil. They are laboring in evil by leading genuine Christ followers astray. Now, the reason they are called mutilators of the flesh is because the Judaizers in this context are insisting on physical circumcision being necessary for salvation. They are insisting that as circumcision was a sign of the covenant people of God, it must continue to be, and unless you are physically circumcised, then you cannot be saved. But what we know, or we must know, is circumcision in light of the gospel holds no spiritual value. And that's why Paul then says, it ends up, if you believe circumcision physically equals spiritual value or salvation, then you are simply someone who is mutilating the flesh. Paul's point here too, this is so kind of powerful and beautiful. Paul says, when you are in Christ, when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are the circumcision. You are the real spiritual circumcision. You have been made new. Your heart is attached to the heart of God. You don't need a physical act. If we're relying on physical acts to gain merit with God, in the case of circumcision, you are simply mutilating the flesh because it is an empty effort of gaining any kind of favor or any kind of progress with God. So the Judaizers here, they are enforcing a form of religion based on the works of man, which of course then is greatly opposed to the grace of God and really the gospel. So if you want to upset Paul, then start implementing a false gospel. You want to push Paul's buttons? Start teaching on a religious system that he himself was rescued from. You want to get Paul's blood boiling? Start leading vulnerable Christians astray through legalism and deception. Notice this though, notice what Paul does. Paul warns strongly of the false teaching, but now what he does, loved ones, he teaches the truth. That's very important insight for us to see too. He warns of the false teaching, but now he knows the greatest weapon he can bring forward is to actually teach the truth of God's word. Never forget, the greatest weapon against false teaching, against evil, loved ones, is, in our day, is the word of God. The greatest thing Satan fears is the truth, because it's the truth that sets people free, right? So our job isn't so much to become so paranoid of what is wrong around us. Our job at the end of the day is to keep being men and women who love the word of God, who live the truth, who proclaim the truth, who hold up the truth that the light might shine within the darkness. Because think about it, truth destroys error. It's truth that exposes lies. The greatest thing we do is to teach what is true. It's the authentic bill that is the greatest weapon to expose the counterfeit bill. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said on this issue of the Bible and truth. He says this, defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend a lion. You don't defend the Bible. You open its cage and let it roar. I love that, right? So the greatest thing we do within our lives, God can defend himself, right? Obviously, there's apologetics for the word of God. But at the end of the day, God's word proves. I mean, just even last weekend, across this whole world, the gospel is proclaimed and lives are changed forever. Just let the Bible do what the Bible's supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit joins in that. And again, God will make sure that the results are seen. Let it out of its cage. Amen. So that's why we're so convinced and so determined and resolved verse by verse. That's why we go back to verses 1-3. Don't skip over them because there's such a message here for us now. It's God's word that speaks. And this is Paul's passion. He's giving his life for the truth of the gospel. And that's why he says this, for we are the real circumcision, the true circumcision. Again, some of us, we're not totally sure what circumcision. I'm a little confused. Feel a little awkward right now in some ways, but what does this mean exactly? It means this, those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, they are the true children of Abraham, listen, by faith, no longer by a physical inheritance or because you are born into a certain ancestor line or ethnicity. No, the true children of God are of Abraham spiritually by faith. So forget physical circumcision. What we need now is a spiritual circumcision. Now, this is a massive statement Paul's making here because he's saying this. Whether you are a circumcised Jew, all believers, get all believers, whether you're a believer who's a circumcised Jew or an uncircumcised Gentile, all true believers are covenant children of God by faith. So it's not circumcision that ultimately matters, or whether you're not circumcised all that matters. What matters is your heart of faith has been given to Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. You are alive. You are born again. You are his child now. You are a covenant child of God. Here's what Deuteronomy, one verse in the Old Testament on this, on spiritual circumcision, and one verse in the New Testament. Here's the first one, Deuteronomy 10, okay? And by the way, these type of verses, I love them so much. Why? Here's why. Because this is all of life right here. Okay, so to God's command to his people, circumcise therefore. I love the imagery here. The foreskin of your heart. God, the tenderness, the real sense, and no longer be stubborn. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He's not looking for your work, like for your effort to earn anything. That comes after, only because you love him. He wants the heart. Now let's go to Romans chapter 2. Here's what it says here. Again, hey man, the Bible's one book, man. It's one book. Many different authors over many different centuries and three different languages, but it's ultimately one book. It's awesome when it fits together and you see it this way. But a Jew, in verse 28 before this, it just says, man, a Jew is not one outwardly, not a true Jew, a Jew child of Abraham, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, notice, by the Spirit. See, not by man, not by showing up to church, not by trying to do more good deeds. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. That's awesome. The heart that's transformed doesn't get the acknowledgement of praise of man. It's by the Spirit. So therefore, his commendation, his praise is from God himself because God has made you alive when the heart has undergone spiritual circumcision as opposed to relying on the effort and works and the outward deeds of man. Now think about it. This is Paul's entire testimony. I mean, this is Philippians chapter 3. mean, Paul's going to go on right after this in good context. He's going to say, I was formerly working for my salvation. I was doing everything I could to secure my place before the Lord with what I did and who I was. But then Christ intervened. And God's grace flooded his life. His heart was ripped open. He was then spiritually circumcised. Also, there's so many passages in Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is dining at a Pharisee's house. Jesus had the audacity to not wash before dinner. Kids, make sure you still wash your hands before dinner, okay? It's good, okay? But it won't earn you favor with God, all right? But Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. The Pharisees saw this. They were shocked. Jesus knew this. Jesus says, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but you are full of greed and wickedness. You see, the Pharisees in the day of Jesus were obsessed being Judaizers in a form of worship legalistically, but it wasn't authentic. It was counterfeit. You could say there was great intentions. You can say there was massive effort. You can say there was such strict observance to what they thought that was right. But at the end of the day, it was counterfeit because it was not of Christ. It was of man. They were relying on a physical circumcision, not a spiritual one. They thought by what they did, they could get an audience with God to gain entrance to heaven. But the whole reason Jesus came was, we'll never be in the place where we're good enough to gain acceptance or entrance into heaven. It's called sin. We all have it, and it keeps us out of heaven. The spiritually circumcised, the spiritually minded, this spiritual faith within us. This is what Jesus requires from us to place in him that we might be saved. And then you see we have authentic, authentic worship as opposed to a worship of the flesh. Let me stop here for a second because a lot's been said right now. I just feel led just to take a moment and just be like, okay, so I wonder who here right now, that even as we've gone along so far, you're wondering, have I been relying on a counterfeit system of religion? I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation, but the Bible does ask us to examine it. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that. Because this is such a healthy exercise. Is there authentic, grace-induced, Spirit of God-born worship in our lives? I'm not saying you don't have hard days, man. I got too many hard days, I like to admit. But at the end of the day, is my worship of the Lord, and we'll get there in just a second, or are there signs that maybe I might be playing a game that is actually, at the end of the day, not real? If there were people here right now that you have been religious for years, but not in relationship, the greatest thing that could ever happen right now is for you to repent of sin and run to Jesus Christ and be set free, that you may never have to question again and stop trying so hard because you've been granted forgiveness for sin, past, present, future, because all that Jesus did and died for you and shed his blood in your behalf. I mean, talk about a new life change, that you could be spiritually transformed by nothing you've done, by everything Jesus has done. That's what Paul's doing right now, man. He's like, watch out for those who are teaching something different though, right? There's a physical circumcision, but it meant nothing. They had a religion, but no relationship. Their worship was counterfeit. This is why Paul could say though, we in Christ, we are the true circumcision. In Christ, by Christ, for Christ. You might be asking, okay, so what does this look like exactly? We touched on it a bit, but now we're gonna go point by point. In verse 3, Paul lays it out. Here's what authentic worship looks like. It's the rest of the message. Point 1A is this now. Authentic worship, ready? Number 1, spirit empowered. Counterfeit worship is man empowered. Authentic worship is spirit empowered. In verse 3, Paul unpacks this. Look at verse 3 now. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the spirit of God. Now watch this, loved ones. The single greatest difference between religion and relationship, between authentic and counterfeit worship, is the Holy Spirit of God. The single greatest difference is the Holy Spirit of God. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was saying, you must be spiritually reborn. Unless one is spiritually reborn, they cannot undergo spiritual circumcision. The only way to truly produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be born of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you are left with what? You are left with cold, dry religion, empty ceremony, and legalism. Remember several years ago, I was touring Israel, specifically the old city in Jerusalem, and I was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the traditional site of what they believe is Calvary and where the tomb was placed, and this church, this massive shrine of iconic activity. It's quite a sight. And people come there from all over the world and they are literally worshiping out of place because there's such veneration of objects and what they consider to be the certain places where Jesus was. In fact, I want to put a picture of for you up here on the screen. This is just of this last Easter. This is just in a London newspaper. And this is at the church of the Holy Sepulchre. And this is the place where they believe in this rock here where Jesus was anointed before his burial. And people will come on. There's lots of things like this when you go play, and you see, in this case, you see the women there. If I can just touch the rock, if I can just get close, if I can pray, if I can be at this place, if I can be on this spot, if I can touch it with my hands, if I can do something to get closer to God, then I'll be more blessed. But this is the exact opposite of everything we're reading in Scripture and the Gospel. It doesn't matter if you're close to Jerusalem in this place or you live in Timbuktu. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, man, you're as legitimate and alive in Him as you are anyone else who's ever gone to Jerusalem or not, all right? You want to Jerusalem? Bless you. It's awesome, okay? If you don't, you're okay. One's not holy because they do, or one's not holy because they don't, all right? That's the amazing thing about this. We don't worship a place. We don't worship a thing. We're not better off because we've touched this or we've been there or traveled. What is that? That's a man-made religion. That's a system of works. That doesn't gain us any favor with God. I mean, I think about it. In John chapter 4, right? When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the whole point of that conversation at the end of the day, Jesus says, worship now in light of me being here, Jesus says, has nothing to do with a place. Has everything to do with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says the Father is seeking true worshipers. And that word true really stood out to me in my Bible because of real circumcision. The Father is seeking true worshipers, right? Before Christ came, worship was confined in some ways to a temple or a tabernacle. When Jesus Christ comes, he now says this. He says, listen, the time has come and gone where you go to a place to worship.
Hey friends, we want to take a moment to let you know about something that's super important to us here at Live in the Light. A very important day is fast approaching this December 3rd, and that day is Giving Tuesday. Giving Tuesday, the day following Cyber Monday, was created in 2012 as a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 12 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give, collaborate, and celebrate generosity by giving to charities, ministries, and causes that have impacted their lives. If you've been blessed by Living the Light this year, we ask that you prayerfully consider donating this year on Giving Tuesday. We are on the air each day thanks to support from listeners just like you. And our hope is to continue to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth here on our program. If our heart for ministry resonates with you, please give us a call this Giving Tuesday at 1-800-22-LIGHT or check out our website, liveinthelight.ca. Funds raised go directly to keeping Live in the Light on stations like this. And you can be confident that your financial support goes directly into the ministry. We are so grateful for you, listeners. Thanks for supporting us for another wonderful year here on Live in the Light.